Good morning to everybody. It's fantastic to see everybody here this morning. Welcome to our first-time visitors as well. So much has happened in the past 7 days. We've had Pastor Stephen Lungu here. Wasn't that amazing last week? We had Heinrich Titus at Oppibult. Was amazing there. Yeah, and we've had our prayer and fast, 3 days of praying and fasting. The Poes have moved to Pietermaritzburg. The Wades have moved to Franschhoek. It's all happening. It's all happening. It's good to finally be in Franschhoek, to sleep in Franschhoek. I think the driving has been getting quite hectic for us. So it's finally wonderful to be living in Franschhoek. I've had the privilege of sharing twice here in the last month or two with a handover with Pastor Tienz. And on both occasions, I shared a little section on getting to know the Wades. Do some of you remember that? Okay, so I'm basically trying to introduce myself and my family to you on high speed. Today is the third and final introduction of getting to know the Wades. So if you missed the first two, good news, you will still get to hear a little bit more about us. So we've got a little video clip there that Pastor Moja is going to play for us. It's a video clip that Juan made for my 40th birthday last year. So it's a real photo reel. So Moja, if you can roll that, thanks. Yeah, and looking at those photos, I just realized if you don't feel like you've been part of my life, then I need to pray for you afterwards. that was a good summary. I actually haven't watched that in quite a while. I just watched the beginning in kind of prepping it for this morning. But I remember Juan making this for me. And I was still staying in Stellenbosch, and I came to meet him here at Franschhoek Cellars, and he played this to me. And I remember after he played it through to me, yeah, I was in tears. I just reflecting, even getting emotional now. Just reflecting on God's faithfulness. Anyway, I hope you feel like you know us slightly more now. I look forward to getting to know all of you much better now that we are living here. My parents have been welcomed. I just like to personally welcome them as well. It's wonderful to have you here, Mom and Dad. It's fantastic. Hopefully you'll come visit us more often. Anyways, enough about Wades and tears and everything like that. Let's talk about this morning. Let's get to the sermon. And a while back, I was asked to lead two task teams for our Bible school revamp. We're busy with a revamp of our Bible school. And they asked me to look at two modules. The first one was the worship module, which wasn't a big surprise because I'm kind of familiar with that environment, and I've taught that module quite often and read up a lot about it. But the second module they gave me is the prayer module, and I thought, why are you giving me this module? I've never taught on prayer. I haven't read books about prayer. And they said, no, we think you can teach and write about prayer. So I was like, okay, I'll do it, you know. Because I had a task team with me, which is like about 4 or 5 pastors, and we were going to do this together, except that the prayer module task team fell apart. Okay, so for some reason, they all got busy, and I was left to come up with the prayer module. And in a sense, I was facing a kind of a mini theological crisis. And so I did what us pastors do when we have any type of theological crisis. We phone Henny. We say, Henny, help us. Okay? For those of you that don't know, Henny was a pastor, yeah, and he's my hero when it comes to theology. He's just so well-read and so learned and you know, grafted in the Word. I said, Henny, help me. My teams fell apart. I need to come up with this module, you know, in the next few weeks. What must I do? And he gave me great advice. He gave me some excellent books to read. One of them I'd highly recommend. It's a book by Timothy Keller called Prayer. Very, very useful book. And so I started just kind of reading and kind of immersing myself in literature around prayer. And it was amazing how God was in this, because as I kind of finished this module about a week and a half ago, we went into our prayer and fast. And as a church family, we're going into a month of prayer. And so I knew God was speaking to me, and I was like, Lord, why do I have to do all this work? You know, it's hours of researching. I asked my wife. She was so happy when this prayer module was done, because I was like up in early in the mornings to try and do it before, you know, work, and then afterwards again. It was quite a massive effort. But God was in it, and he was trying to teach me something. And it's one of those building blocks that I suppose wasn't in place in my life. I thought I knew how to pray. I still don't think I totally know how to pray. But God has taken me on a journey in the last 2 or 3 months, specifically around prayer. And I'm wanting to share some of those insights with you. So what is prayer? Why do we pray? How do we pray? To whom should we pray? Those are all questions we're going to look at in a prayer series that we're going to start off today and kind of run for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But before we do that, I want us to quickly look, Moja, at some images of prayer. Let's flight that first one. So there's our sister religion, Islam. And these guys, in a sense, when it comes to prayer, they lead the way, you know, in terms of their dedication, their commitment. You know, my folks have just come back from 12 years in Saudi Arabia, where my dad was a doctor there. And we had the privilege of visiting them once. And I remember getting there, and they took us to kind of the biggest, I mean, the construction industry there is phenomenal. The state-of-the-art facilities and buildings and shopping malls and designer shops and everything. And so we go to this shopping center, I think. I can't remember the name. Kingdom Shopping Center. And, I mean, it's just Gucci and Prada and whatever, you know, just all the designer labels there. And you kind of feel like you're in a in a first world country, and then all of a sudden you got to start rushing because we got to slot into the prayer timetable of the day. And all of a sudden we got to rush our lunch and we got to rush our shopping, and everything is structured by the prayer timetable of the day. That's how they function in that country. And it was a culture shock for us, because I saw my mom. She's just kind of like, we need to get this done and that done, because then we're going to be late for that, because they pray then and then they pray then and then they pray. They pray the whole time. And so prayer is like, it's ingrained in their culture, you know, and we Christians, we like, man, if we send up one prayer a day, then, you know, we're happening. Not all of us, but many of us, you know. And there's so much to learn from Islam. Let's go to that next slide. The Chinese are praying. Next one, in Africa, they're praying. In Asia, they're praying. The next slide over there. Next slide. The Orthodox Jews are praying. Even our Springbok rugby team prays. Prayer is kind of pervasive in our cultures. We see lots of sport teams win or lose a match. They get together, huddle around, and what do? They're praying. I think there's a last little controversial one there for you. I see they're praying for him. We don't know if he prays, but we'll pray that he prays. Hey? But so what's the thing about prayer? We see that from those images that prayer is a global activity. All around the world, prayer is happening regardless of race, ethnicity, regardless of religious conviction, people are praying. Whether you're Hindu or Christian or you're Islam or Buddhist or whatever, people pray. It's something that we inherently do. And so why do we do that? And how do we do that? And what does it mean when we pray? So let's look at that definition of prayer quickly. I've got three definitions up there for you. The first one is a nice, boring, dry dictionary definition. A solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. That one's way too stale for me. The second one, it's a bit more short and succinct, but it's nice. Prayer is the activity of speaking to God. So all those people that you just saw praying in Asia and India and in Africa and in America and in South Africa, what are they doing? They're speaking to God. Just now we're going to see, we speak to God, but God speaks back to us as well. And then I like this last definition. Prayer is a conversation with God. For the first time, a definition actually brings in the fact that we're speaking and God is speaking. The intercourse of the soul with God. You're pouring out your soul to God, and he's you're reflecting on that, and he's speaking back to you about that, not in contemplation. So you're not just sitting and thinking about things. There's active engagement going on here, or meditation. We're going to be speaking about biblical meditation next time I share. It's changed my life. but in direct address to him. I think that last one, christiananswers.net, I don't know. I don't know if it's such a legit site, but it really defined it for me so nicely. Prayer is the conversation with God, pouring out your soul to God. You're not just thinking or meditating, but you directly addressing God. Okay, so that is what prayer is. Now we know what prayer is. Let's look at why do we pray. And there are many reasons why we pray. I just wanted to share around five prayer points around why we pray. The first one is communication. We communicate to God. Like I said, we pray to God and he speaks back. Jonah 2 verse 2. And Jonah cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered him. Okay? Conversation with God. The second one is to commune with God. And in a sense, this involves a measure of intimacy. I remember many years ago when I was a student at Stellenbosch, I'd kind of finished staying in my res where I'd stayed for 3 or 4 years. And I moved into a house with a bunch of other students. Great guys. And there was this one friend of mine, Yaku. He wasn't in the same church as I was. And I could see some of the theological, you know, kind of oortuigings and convictions and things like that were slightly different, but, you know, nothing hectic. But I knew there's something different about Yaku. And I remember the one night, Yaku didn't realize that I was sleeping in the room next door to him. And I normally went home on the weekends. And kind of in between those two rooms, there wasn't a solid wall. There was just kind of this wooden panel. And so we both go to bed, but he doesn't know that I'm sleeping in the room next door to him. And the next morning, about 6 o'clock, I'm woken, because the soundproofing isn't very good. I'm kind of woken, kind of softly and gently, by the strum of a guitar and kind of just the voice that's starting to sing to God. And he starts having quiet time. He doesn't know that I'm, you know, listening. And man, nothing fancy. He's got a simple little nylon guitar string. I think he can play 3 chords and, you know, just a normal average voice. But he just starts pouring out his heart to God in worship. And and as he carries on, I kind of get that feeling, you know, when you're in a place and it's something intimate happening. You're not actually meant to be there. And I kind of like realize, okay, this, you know, he's going somewhere here, and you know, I mustn't disturb him. So I just lie there still and I just listen. And then he starts praying and he starts pouring out his heart to God. Man, just with such honesty, such authenticity. No pretense, no fancy prayers. Just pouring out, just telling God how much he loves him, how thankful he is that God has saved him. And I listened and I realized, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't speak to God like Yaku speaks to God. I don't speak to him with the intimacy that Yaku is speaking to God right now. And it changed my life, you know. It changed my life, kind of being privy to what happened between Yaku and God that morning. And so prayer, people, prayer is not something where you make an appointment with the CEO of an office and you got 5 minutes and he lets you in and you can say one or two things and then you're out of there again. Prayer is a conversation. It's intimacy. Us that are married, you will know if the communication goes down the drain, you're looking for problems, you know. Sooner or later, there's going to be a fight. It's just because we need quality time, eyeball to eyeball. You speaking, she's speaking. You listening, she's listening. That's how intimacy works. Intimacy isn't just one-way conversation. Imagine a marriage where just one person's allowed to speak. I don't think it will last very long. Prayer is the same. The third reason why we pray is to co-work with God. We actually, through our prayers, can influence what's happening in the world. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what our intercessors are doing, a Tani Betsy and a Joanne, that are coming faithfully on a Monday morning, interceding and saying, God, let your will be done. We plead your blood over that person. God, we bind the works of the evil one over that family. We pray for that marriage over there, and we pray for that business over there. We're praying the will of God into being by partnering with him. That's what it means to co-work with God. So prayer is an amazing thing. It's how God uses us as human beings on this earth to shape every day through prayer. Very, very powerful. The fourth reason, I think, goes without saying, the word instructs us. I've left some scripture references. There are many more, but the word instructs us to pray. And then the last reason, we pray because we emulate the one we are trying to be like, Christ. And if you go and study the Gospels and you study the Scriptures, you will see that Jesus often was found in prayer, and not for 5 minutes at a time. The word says he would go and he'd disappear for a whole night. Hy sonder homself af en hy gaan bid vir 'n hele aand. Hours pushing through the heavy hours of the morning, conversing with God, finding the heart of the Father. And people, if Jesus, Almighty God, reincarnate, if he needed to pray, who are we to think that we can get by without prayer? We need prayer. We need prayer. Those are the reasons for praying. So now that we know what prayer is, we know why we should pray, let's focus in on the how of prayer. How should we pray? And in Luke chapter 11, we have this famous teaching moment. Disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that's any teacher's dream, is when your students come to you and say, Master, teacher, teach me. And then, you know, and the students, like the teacher's like, okay, yes, I'm ready. And many regard the Lord's Prayer as the blueprint, as the model prayer. In fact, in the Bible, it's referred to as the model prayer, as kind of the masterclass on prayer. And we're going to unpack that in just a bit. But before we do that, there's two other people I want to focus on church fathers that had significant teachings and instructions around prayer. The first one is St. Augustine. Now, I read up a little bit about him. Today, he's referred to by current theologians as the greatest theologian of the first millennium. Okay? Of the first 1,000 years, people argue that this guy, St. Augustine, was the most influential instructor around doctrine and the word and the things of God. Okay, so he gets a request from a friend and says, Augustine, please help me, teach me how to pray. And so Augustine responds and kind of going into his work, we see this is his most defining contribution or commentary around this issue of prayer. He responds to a friend that says to him, please help me to pray, and says, okay, I'm going to write back. In those days, there's no email, no WhatsApp, so they're writing letters, which is wonderful for us, you know, to get it afterwards. And he responds, and kind of the 5 points I want to highlight for you. What Augustine, the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years, he says, these are the things you need to look at when you're looking at the how of prayer. He says, firstly, recognize the state of your heart. I thought, yeah, okay, you know, that sounds, I've heard that before. But here's the thing. He starts unpacking this for us, and he says, recognize the disorderly state of our hearts, the stuff our hearts yearn after, which are not God, okay? We could do a whole sermon on 2017 idols and stuff we run after and desires that basically keep us away from the things of God. But Augustine is saying, you know what? If you sort out your heart, your prayer life's going to be completely different, okay? Because if your heart is in that direction, then what will come out of your mouth when you pray will be in that direction. But if your heart is on God, you're going to pray completely differently. So he's saying, sort out the things of your heart. That's number one step for having an effective prayer life. Examine your heart. And if knowing and pleasing him is our greatest pleasure, then our prayer will reflect that. If our hearts are beating for God's heart, and we on our knees in the mornings, we're saying, God, what's beating on your heart? Many years ago, I heard a pastor say, he thinks God's heart sounds like this. People, 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 people. I thought, you know, it's nowhere in the Bible, but I like that. God's heart beats for people. And so I'll be honest with you, I'm not on my knees every day yet praying for people. some people. I pray for my family and my extended family, and I pray for my church, but that's about as far as I go. I'm not crying out for the unsaved every single day. Now and again, I have my moments. I'm not praying for my government every day. I'm not praying for Franschhoek municipality. But God is changing me as I'm asking Him, Lord, teach me to pray. And so we're going on a journey where God is going to show us what it means to pray, what it really, really means to pray after God's heart, after the things of God's heart. And then look at this, number three, be guided by the specifics of the Lord's Prayer. So the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years is saying, he's pointing to Christ and saying, you need to look at that prayer. You need to look at that teaching on prayer. That was the best, okay? And then the last thing, pour out your hearts in prayer. Pour out your hearts. You see, he's saying, don't come to me with religion. Don't come to me with a shopping list, your prayer shopping list. I'm not interested. I'm interested in just let it out. Put it all on the table. I want to hear what's going on in your heart. Honesty is such an important part of prayer. We can't pretend to come before God thinking that He doesn't know what's going on in our minds or our lives or the sin that we've committed that week. He knows everything. The Word, in fact, says He already knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. Be honest with God. That's what He wants. He just wants you. Come as you are. Lord, I've messed up this week. Shouted at the kids and kicked the dog. Whatever. Tell it to Him. Confess it. Pour out your hearts in God. And then I love this wisdom here. Yet remembering the goodness and wisdom of God as we do that. Remembering His goodness, but also remembering His wisdom. I love that last statement because it changes how you pray. I remember, you know, a couple of times me and my wife, we've wanted to, buy a property, we've kind of bought a couple of properties, but then there were one or two times when we didn't have property, and then we'd be staying in a street or in an area, and then we'd kind of be going for a walk, and then we see a house for sale, like, okay, we're going to make a plan, we're going to get that, make an offer for that house. And then we'd bring it before God, and we'd say, Lord, this is our desire. This is our desire to buy this house. But Lord, let Your will be done in our lives and not ours. And so we put our heart's desires, and we kind of put it there, and we say, Lord, You open the doors and You close the doors. And then there'd be a couple of times where we've put in an offer, and for some reason, they just don't accept our offer. And you're like, I think, Lord, You didn't come through for me. You know? And then 2 years later, you'll be driving down the same street, and you're like thinking, how on earth did I ever think I was going to stay there? It would have been terrible. Look at this amazing house You gave us now. Thank You, Lord, for saving me from that. But right in that moment, I wanted that thing. And that's what the powerful thing is. When you bring your heart's request before God, know that He knows better. He knows better. He sees eternity. We see here and now. He sees our grandchildren's 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 grandchildren. I mean, he sees the big picture. So when you pray as Augustine says, knowing that He's wise, He knows better. And that's why the amazing thing is we pray, Lord, let Your will be done and not us. Okay, so those are what Augustine had to say on prayer. Let's look at the second person, Martin Luther. Amazing. Right now, they're celebrating the 500-year anniversary of what happened in Germany with the Reformation. And I think I don't need to tell you much about Martin Luther, but man, God used this man powerfully in a time where institutionalism and the church structures were so enshrined and rigid and kind of shaped Christian everyday living, prayer, worship, the reading of the Word. This man understands the grace of God and is willing to put his life on the line, goes and nails the 95 thesis against the church door, and he protests against current practices. He protests that, no, you cannot actually buy something from the church that's going to, get them to heaven. Radical. We don't think it's radical now. But let me tell you, 300 years ago, it was radical. It led to a lot of bloodshed. People fought bitterly over what Luther stood for and was willing to die for. And so he was a professor in theology as well. And
I just have to read this for you. If I can get this going here. Luther is, it's said, had an incredible prayer life. Okay, this is not working now. His friend, Veit Dietrich, said he once overheard him praying, and he's saying, Martin prays for at least 3 hours of the day. And he says, specifically, the hours that are good for working. So this is not before work. Luther includes in his 9 to 5, 3 hours of solid praying. And then he describes this prayer. He said, I was once privileged to overhear him praying. And he actually uses the word, he says, good God, the faith that the man prays with. He speaks to one, to God as one who knows that it's his God and King, yet speaks to him as one who's his father and friend. It's what this friend that overheard Martin saying, that's how this man prays, 3 hours a day. And then you wonder where his boldness and the stuff that he came up with, the incredible teachings and doctrine that he came up with. This was a man of prayer. And so, again, a friend asks Martin to help him to pray. And Martin responds with a letter. So his friend says, Martin, teach me to pray. And Martin puts these 4-5 points down, amongst others. The first thing that Luther says, he says, prayer takes discipline, and it should be cultivated as a habit. And he's one of the first few in kind of the stuff that I was reading that acknowledges that prayer is sometimes hard. I don't know, everybody these days, we're fine. We'll worship for 3 hours, but let's call a prayer meeting. I just want to compliment you guys for Wednesday night. I mean, we're, like I said, we were expecting 15 or 20 people here, and, you know, we were the same as we are today. It was such a joy for me and Jolene just to see everybody rallying around prayer on Wednesday night, because that's not the norm. That's not the norm. You can go and speak to any pastor. You know, how's your worship? Amazing. How's your church service? Bursting at the seams. How's your intercession? Oh, we've got about 4 or 5 people, faithful people that come and pray. Prayer is hard. Not always, but very often. Prayer is a hard thing. So he says, you've got to take discipline and cultivate it as a habit. Secondly, he encourages us to meditate on Scripture. I said we're going to speak about Scripture meditation next week, because based on this, Keller wrote an amazing kind of chapter around the role of meditation in our prayer. I've been doing this for about 3 months, and it's changed my prayer life. But that's next time's sermon, just the role of meditating on Scripture as we go into prayer. It's incredible. It changes the way we pray. Then number three, he also says, meditate and pray through the Lord's Prayer. Also pointing to Jesus' teaching around prayer, okay? Next, Luther says we should enter into free prayer, just praying from the heart. Okay, so he's giving us an example. This is not Scripture. This is just a great man of God saying, this is how I pray. Enter into free prayer, and then he makes this caveat at the end, which I really love. Says, at all times, the Holy Spirit can interrupt, guide, lead. He leads everything. And I love that about Luther. He says, the Holy Spirit steers our prayer. And it should be like that. And so, people, what I'm wanting to say is, we're talking about, Lord, teach us to pray. Someone asked the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years, how do I pray? Someone asked the mightiest reformer we know of, how do we pray? They both said a couple of things, but they said, go and look at the Lord's Prayer. Go and look at the Lord's Prayer. So let's call these the honors classes, and we go to the final one, the master class. What Jesus said about prayer, because this is what we really need to understand. And Jesus starts this teaching around prayer. His disciples, like I said, come to say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I thought to myself the other day, why are they asking him to teach them to pray? Because they're hanging around with him all the time. But often he goes away by himself, and they don't know what he goes and does up the mountain or across the lake. And so I guess they're inquisitive, and they're saying, Lord, what are you going to do when you're alone for hours? What are you going to do? We see you on your own. What are you doing? Teach us to pray. And Jesus starts the teaching by negative reference. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites that stand on the street corners and pray to be seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. So prayer, personal prayer is such an intimate thing. Like I said, it's a two-way conversation. And it's a precious and intimate conversation. That's why Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites that want to be seen to be the big prayers and the big intercessors and the ones that pray loudly in tongues to get attention from people, and people think, wow, they're so spiritual. Jesus said, don't be like that. Go where nobody sees you. I'm not talking about corporate or church prayer now. That's a different prayer that we do together and we all pray together. Obviously, the Bible's filled with many examples of that. Jesus is talking about when you come and when you pray. And it's your business, you and God. It's got nothing to do with nobody. It's between you and God. And he's saying, don't be like those people who use lots of words, vain repetitions, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus doesn't need words. Like I said last time, he doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything. Yet he invites us to pour our hearts before him because he loves us. Remember, he's got a father's heart. There are many parents sitting here. One of the most precious moments we can have as parents is when our kids come to say, Mama, Papa, ek wil vir jou iets vertel. I've learned. Then you drop everything. Because anything can come out there. Little hearts, innocent hearts. You stop everything and say, Ja, my kind, wat wil jy vir my vertel? And then we start talking. Okay? But it's not about what he says or what he doesn't say. The fact is, he's my son or my daughter. That's why this conversation is meaningful. It's the same when we pray. That's why we pray our Father. We didn't say, Almighty God. We're going to unpack this in a second, but every word is gold here, people. Every word has been breathed. You know, it's this is the blueprint for prayer. And so, Jesus is saying to us, don't pray like this, but pray in this manner. And then he gives it to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus is saying, pray to the Father. By the Father, he's implying the triune God, okay? Our Father, we call him Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? It just means holy be your name. Holy be your name. Why do we say, Lord, holy be your name? Because it's an act of worship. Let your name be holy. Some of the stuff I was also reading was saying, another reason why we could say, let your name be holy is because it gets so defiled on earth by human beings. Have you noticed any movie where they shout use the name of any of the other gods in vain? But blockbuster after blockbuster, where there's a bit of a PG, you know, a rating, they blaspheme the most holy name of all. We need to fight for the holiness of God's name on this earth, people. When you're in conversation and somebody blasphemes, we can't just stand still and you know, say nothing about it. Obviously, we do it in love. We say, excuse me, you know, that name that you just used in vain, that name means a lot to me. Use it as a testimony. You know, I that name is precious to me. My life's been changed because of that name. And they'll be very uncomfortable. 10-1, there won't be a fight, you know. You might even have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Don't let an opportunity go where the name of the Lord is used in vain. Let his name be holy. Then we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. What does his kingdom mean? His kingdom is his sphere of influence. That's where God's reign is. That's where he rules. And we say, let your will be done. Okay? We've spoken about that, the role of that in praying. So what I want you to understand here is that the first part of the prayer is not about us. The f- first third of the prayer is all about God. We start by worshiping. The important thing to remember, it's a plural prayer. It's a prayer we say, not just my Father, it's our Father. Our Father, let your name be holy. God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. And then we get to our part, okay? Then we get to the part where we can petition God. And Jesus says to us, ask God to give you your daily bread. Ask God to give you your daily bread and forgive your debts as you also forgive. This is our part in the great prayer. We also need to forgive. We don't just get to ask. The power of this prayer lies in the fact that we can ask for our sins to be forgiven as we forgive the sins of others. And then there's a funny verse here, and do not lead us into temptation. I've never really understood this. Why would God lead us or tempt us? That's kind of against kind of what the rest of the scripture is saying. And so I read up about this, and what they're saying is that word temptation can be used interchangeably with testing or trial. Some of the commentaries are saying that the emphasis is actually more on testing and trial and saying, God, don't lead me into testing and trials. Jesus did that. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. We saw that prayer from Christ. The power of the cross was won, not the next day when Jesus died on the cross. The power of the cross was won the night before when Jesus made a peace with the road he had to walk. That's when he was sweating blood and fighting battles like we don't know he had to fight. He said, Lord, I'm dying here. My soul is exceedingly anxious. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember, Jesus is God. He can see what's going to happen the next day. He already knew that millennia ago. And yet he prays. And he has to go and wake up his disciples and say, come guys, can't you hang with me? Can you not see I'm dying here? I'm dying here. Come, pray with me. Pray with me. Intercede for me. I'm going through my hour of testing and trial. You don't know what I need to go through tomorrow. And he's pouring out his heart to God. And he's saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this trial, let this test not be mine. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. I believe there's a link there where we pray, God, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. People, the word says that he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the work of Satan. He comes into our lives and a fervus. This is our protection. This is our covering. This is our insurance. I pray this over my family every single morning. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. All the plans that the evil one has for our lives, God, deliver us from that. And I break those plans. And then lastly, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These are all the things we as women and men chase after. Power, glory, fame, success. These are the things, if we're left to our natural states, we chase after. We spend our whole lives running after those things. And Jesus ends his prayer by saying, that's not yours. Only one deserves glory. Only one deserves all power, all glory, all dominion. It belongs to him alone. To him alone. So I love this prayer. It starts with the focus of worship and of God, and it ends with who God is and says, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. I've been praying this prayer now for about 3 months every day. And it's every day it's different. As the Lord leads me into a truth or leads me just to pray around one of these sentences, and then the Holy Spirit just takes me on a tangent and we go for 20 minutes, half an hour. And I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you don't feel like you don't know how to pray. And in fact, I know that many Christians pray very differently. We pray like somebody else taught us to pray. It's like learning a language. You speak like the person, how they taught you. Praying is the same. Prayer culture is such an amazing thing. You can hear which church a person comes from by the little things they say when they pray. It's just it's how we pray. You know, oh, he's a shofar guy. Oh, he's a COC. Oh, he's a shofar guy. They pray in tongues. You know, he's a, you know, I can name all the churches by just listening how they pray. And so we need to ask ourselves, how should we be praying? You know, how much is shaped by culture? How much is shaped by what we learned from our cell group leader, you know? And where did they learn that from? You know, not that that was right or wrong, but let's always go back to the model prayer. And we're not even talking about intercession or spiritual warfare or standing in the gap or anything. We're going to do that in the next session. We're just talking about personal prayer to God. I want to close with this final slide. I think there was one before that, Mojo. Yeah, there we go. J.I. Packer, James Immel Packer, is probably regarded as kind of the foremost theologian of our time, of the last 50 years. A British guy, an amazing man of God. My cousin actually studied under him, or actually went to go, and he read all Packer's books, and then he kind of, I think he went to figure out where Packer was teaching, and he was teaching at a seminary in Vancouver in Canada, and he went to go and study under Packer, and he said, I just remember him saying to me, he'd read all Packer's books, and they're phenomenal. There's a book called Knowing God that you should read. He gets to Canada, and he's expecting this man of the literature, or this man who's written these books, to kind of speak to him and inspire him. And he says, this British theologian just stood in front of his notes like this and dryly in a British accent read all his notes like this with no emotion or just not worth even looking up. It was such a massive disappointment actually to meet this guy. But obviously there was so much going on inside Packer, and he was just able to express it better by putting pen to paper. But Packer has two quotes that I really like, and the first one's actually got nothing to do with this morning's sermon. But I remember saying something like his wife asking him after he'd come back from a prayer meeting and saying, "So, love, how was your prayer meeting?" And he said, "Oh, it was lovely. None of us knew anything, and we all taught each other." And I thought to myself, that's so true, you know. None of us knew anything, and we all taught each other. And yet, we have the Lord's Prayer that gives us such clear instruction. And the second quote that I really love about him here, he says, "What a man is," or he's actually quoting another guy there, "what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." What a man or woman is alone on his knees or her knees before God, that he or she is and no more. And as I've been reflecting on that quote, there's so much truth in there, because that's it. When you close the door and it's just you and God alone, what happens? What gets said? Is there a lot that gets said? Or don't we really have something to say to each other? What does that conversation look like when it's us alone on our knees before God? And so I want to end off by encouraging us. You know, Packer makes this statement. He argues that we've been made to pray. It's one of the most natural activities. Yes, it is a natural activity, but it's often hard. This is what Keller is saying. Keller's saying he's leading a church of 5,000 in New York and, you know, international bestseller and known for many things. But it's only till crisis came into his life that he understood prayer. His wife gets diagnosed with a sickness and he gets diagnosed with cancer. And for the first time, they've got a crisis in their home. And they need to deal with it in the way they started dealing with this prayer. And so Keller says, from that day, him and his wife have never missed a day of praying together in the evening. Even when he's traveling for ministry, he phones his wife and they agree over the phone. He was forced to pray. And Keller says, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray. And you're going through stuff you don't understand. And yet the word is drawing us and inviting us to the cross, to that place of authenticity, that place of just honestly pouring out your heart before God. And so I want to ask you basically one question this morning. Mojo, now you can go to my slide. What does your prayer life look like this morning? And let me tell you this, I'm not doing this to condemn anybody. I'm doing this to encourage us. Because there's more. I'm 40 years old, I'm only discovering this now, you know. One of the most thankful things I am, things I'm thankful for is when I was about 13 years old, we moved from Belleville to Boston, which is not far, but we had to change schools. And I was in an Afrikaans school, and we went to an English school. We were very excited to go to an English school, you know. It's like, now these kids are completely different. Do things differently and play different sports and, you know, wear different uniforms, and they swim. In my school, we never swam. Praise God, I went to that school so I could learn how to swim. I remember one of the most defining memories for me from going to the school is going to the first assembly, and the headmaster saying, "Okay, so everybody rise, and we're going to sing the Our Father." I'm like, "We're going to sing the what? The Our Father?" And then all these kids start breaking out in angelic voices, and they sing something I've never heard in my life before, and they sing the Lord's Prayer. And 4 years later, I'm in that school, and it's my favorite part of the week, when all these little young voices stand up and we sing the Lord's Prayer. It changed my life. From those days, I've known the Lord's Prayer in my heart. It's been in my spirit. Many years I didn't reflect on it or speak about it. But it was so powerful in shaping me. And so what I'm doing with my kids now, we're working on their English. They're actually more Afrikaans. But they're 2, 4, and 6. I'm teaching them the Lord's Prayer in English. They don't know what they're saying, but we're saying it every night. I say, "Our Father," and they say, "Our Father." It's just the pronunciation. We're really working on the English. We're getting there. But soon they're gonna be fluent in English as well. But I'm teaching them the Lord's Prayer, even if they don't know what they need, what they're saying right now. It must just be built into them. I'm discipling them in this area of the Lord's Prayer. Because if there's something I can put into them right now, I can't teach them much scripture or let them memorize a lot of scripture, but I can teach them the Lord's Prayer. Because I know one day they're going to need it. One day they're going to need it. So, what I want us to do as the band comes up, I'm just wanting us to just reflect. In fact, just turn to the person next to you and ask them, "How's it going in your prayer life? How's it going in your prayer life? Are you like that little, what do you call those icons? Emojis, emojis." I heard it. I just didn't want to pronounce it funny, so I let you say it first. But where's your emoji, your prayer emoji this morning, okay? Are you like that little guy over there who looks like his face is going to break anytime? Or like a TV presenter that's taught to smile? You know, it's just like, man, I'm getting the whole praying without ceasing thing right, okay? So that's praying without ceasing. Not going too great. Man, I need help. I'm praying at Christmas and on Easter. That's basically the scale there, okay? And the question I'm leaving with you this morning is, how's it going? And this is, we're going to encourage us, each other this morning. This is not like, man, to condemn anybody. This is so we can go forward, okay? So turn to the person next to you, just for 2 or 3 minutes, just share in your heart what's going on in your prayer life. Where are you right there? And then we're going to end off in worship.